a great song. Thank the Lord for that. So let's take our Bibles now and let's go to Matthew 23. I feel there's such a contrast between what was just sung about the cross of Jesus and what he did for us. And the last song we sang in the congregation, the choir, the instrumental, and now we have to preach about the Pharisees. What a great chasm between those two. Amen. But this is where we are in Matthew 23. We've been working our way through the book of Matthew. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 23. I wish we had time to read the whole chapter. But this is a great sermon that Jesus preached to the Pharisees. Now, let me just say this. If you're planning on going into ministry, you want to preach the gospel and so on, you study Matthew 23, how Jesus preached. And this is what's lacking in our day and age. We have an age where everyone wants to be patted on the head and stroked on their backs and saying, I'm okay, you're okay. That is not the way Jesus preached. And Jesus is very pointed in his preaching. Not harsh, but pointed. And that's what we need to do. People need to know where they stand with God. It shouldn't be wishy-washy. It shouldn't be gray areas. It should be black and white. And that's what's missing. I know it's not politically correct, but who cares? This is what Jesus preached, amen? And this is what we need to preach. So I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer and ask God to visit with us this morning and to deal with all of our hearts, amen? And may God's will be done in our lives. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time and thank you for thy word. Thank you, Father, for this place where we are in Matthew 23. And Father, there's so much to cover here, which I know we're not going to get it all done. But I pray that your presence be real, that you drive home the points that need to be heard and understood. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will make personal application to our lives as you speak to our hearts individually. We pray, Father, for the saved to be revived and the lost to be converted. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves do not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms in the at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. For be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, which whosoever shall swear by their temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple, and that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereof. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. Notice the next verse here in verse 22. And He that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter that is within, and they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse that first which is within the cup and the platter, and that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say it is, and we had been in the days of our fathers, ye would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that kill the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye scourge to your synagogues. Scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of a righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye have slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now notice verse 37, and you see the heart of God here. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and, what does it say there? You would not. Ye would not. Let me say that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come repentance. And the reason men are lost is because they choose not to repent and trust Christ. They will not place their faith in Jesus. He goes on and says, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he's speaking there to Israel in general. Thank you. You may be seated. This is the last recorded sermon of the Lord's ministry. And it was a message of condemnation and rejection of the leadership of Judaism. Now, the scribes were the interpreters of the law. They had their roots back to Ezra and the remnant from the Babylonian exile. And the reason for them was to help the people to understand the Hebrew language. And by the time they got to Jesus' day, you find that the scribes had turned the interpretation of the law into Scripture. In other words, where it said, Thou shalt not kill, they had interpreted so many times that their teaching and tradition usurped, Thou shalt not kill. And their interpretation was far more important than the Word of God. Is that not true about religion? You know this to be true about the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church, they say their teaching by the Pope and the Cardinals and the Bishops and the Fathers are far more important than what the Bible says. Their catechism usurps the Word of God. God's Word does not teach work salvation, and yet they teach the seven sacraments working your way to heaven. And that is against the Word of God. So the tradition of religion, whether it's that or Protestantism or Judaism or Islam or any other ism, usurps what the Bible says. Now, we Baptists, not all Baptists are like this, but we Baptists believe if the Bible says it, that settles it. Now, we used to say that the Bible says it and I believe it and that settles it. Who cares if you believe it or not? The Bible says it, it settles it. Amen? That's what the Bible says. And so we find here in Mark chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said this, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men." See, that's what they did. Verse 9, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may be able, that you may keep your own tradition." In other words, I know what the Bible says, and he just puts that aside, but what does our tradition teach? What does our interpretation teach? What does our church teach? It's not important. It's what the Bible says. Amen? "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and may such like things do ye." Now, from the scribes came the sect of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were different than the Sadducees. And the Sadducees ascribed the priest of the Old Testament. The Pharisees adhered to the obedience to the interpretation of the scribes, whereas the Sadducees were associated with social position. They were the ones who instituted the high priest. They had the business within the temple of selling sacrifices and so on. They were very wealthy. They were the aristocrats of Israel. And the Bible calls them Sadducees. And the reason was they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Amen? That's an old one. Anyway, Pharisees lived a very strict life. The Pharisees lived a strict life. The Sadducees were more liberal. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels in the afterlife. But the Pharisees followed the interpretation of the scribes and the tradition of the elders. Now, throughout our Lord's ministry, the scribes and Pharisees had been rebuked, had been exposed, had been preached against for their false, hypocritical religion. In Matthew 23, our Lord preaches a whole sermon against this damning religion. Now, it's important we understand that religion, which is contrary to the Scriptures, will damn your soul. God is not the author of religion. He's the author of faith. Amen? Our Baptist church, Long Island Baptist Church, is not a religion. It's a faith. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist or is baptized by a Baptist. I'm going to heaven because I trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus said in John 14:6, He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." In Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So salvation is either through Jesus Christ or it's through man. And turn with me to Romans chapter 3, please. Put a mark in Matthew 23, but Romans chapter 3, and notice what the scriptures say here. That salvation either is of God or is of man. It's either by God's grace or by man's works. Now, notice what the Bible says here in Romans 3 and verse 27. Romans 3 and verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay. Or no. But by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There's nothing that you and I can do to save ourselves. Man cannot work his way to heaven. Notice chapter 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found. Now let me just stop here and say this. So Romans is a New Testament book. But Paul is now going back for those who are Jewish to understand that Abraham and David was saved the same way as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen? In other words, they were looking to the cross, and of course, these men experienced the cross. We today look back at the cross. But they were not saved by keeping the law. They were not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. They were saved by God's grace, by faith in Christ. Now, he said in verse 2, "For Abraham was justified by works. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God." But what saith the Scripture? And that's what we want. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So we find here what God tells us very plainly. He said that we're not saved by works. In the Old Testament, Abraham, later on he talks about David, not saved by works. It's by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice chapter 11 of Romans. Romans chapter 11. And notice, if you would please, verse 6. Romans 11, verse 6. Notice the differentiation between grace and works. And if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, religion teaches that if you work and do good works, God gives you grace. And that's not true. That's not how we're saved. We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace. And what does he do? As Romans chapter 4 says, he justifies the ungodly. So one of the things that man has to do, he's got to come clean with God and admit, I am not godly. I am ungodly. I'm the opposite of God. I'm unrighteous. I don't do good works. These things are not going to save man. I need to come to God as a sinner, separated from God, applying for God's mercy. Now, we find here that the Pharisees believed that their righteousness, or their self-proclaimed righteousness, was found in who they were, who they were associated with, and what they did. Now, a lot of people believe that I'm a Baptist, I'm going to heaven. That's not why you go to heaven. The only way you go to heaven is by God's grace. We're saved by grace, not by works, not by association. I remember one time a preacher told me, he said he went to visit a church member who was going into an operation, and he said, I always like to talk to him, just like I do. If you're going to go into a serious operation, I'm going to come by and just check things out. Amen. Make sure you're ready. Things can happen. You can die on an operating table. And he said, he went in there and he said, Brother so-and-so, he said, if for some reason something happened and you died on the operating table, he said, are you going to heaven? He said, yeah, preacher, I'm going to heaven. He said, why? He said, you baptized me. That's not how you get into heaven. I don't care if you had water from the Jordan River and you're baptized. You're not going to heaven that way. The Bible says you must be born again. You've got to be saved by God's grace. The thief on the cross was never baptized. And Jesus said to him, he's talking about eternal security, today shall thou be with me in paradise. Amen? So he was saved by God's grace. It wasn't by his works. He was a thief all his life. So the Pharisees, again, believed that they were saved by who they were associated with, and what they did. So the first thing we see is their profession, what they professed about themselves. And the first thing we find here in verse 2 and 3 of Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not according to the, do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So there was an association, they thought, with Moses. It was the preacher G. Campbell Morgan who said, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' seat. In other words, there was really no association with Moses outside of their country. But the idea is that they thought they were associated with Moses. They were saved because Moses was in their lineage, or they were in the lineage of Moses. At one time, the scribes taught the scriptures. Over a long period of time, they added to the Bible traditions, wrong interpretations, and extra biblical injunctions. And as a result, they thought that their traditions were more important than the Word of God. You find also that the Pharisees associated themselves with Abraham. Remember, John the Baptist was baptizing those who had repented. And in Matthew 3:9, he says to the Pharisees, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham." In Luke 18, verse 11 and 12, the Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are." Well, how arrogant. How proud. How self-deceived. I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The Pharisees base their salvation on what he is and what he does, or what he thinks he is. Chapter 18 of Luke, he said, I'm not as other men are. You know, I'm a better man. I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. I'm more spiritual. I'm smarter. I'm a cleaner man. I'm closer to God. I'm separated. I'm faithful. I'm not sinful. I'm more dedicated. And yet, he goes on and says, I'm not as other men, extortion, unjust, adulterer. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. They say. It's what they say. It's just like in Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name and all the preached thy witness in thy name, cast out devils, done many wonderful works. This is what they said. Then Jesus said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. He called Jesus Lord, Lord. Jesus said, I never knew you. And then he said, ye that work iniquity. They said, we've done many wonderful works. Jesus said, you work sin. You're a sinner. You continue in sin. It's not what we say about ourselves, beloved. It's what God says about us. That's what matters. What does God say about us? Now, we find here in verse 3 and 4 of Matthew 23, again, the Bible tells us that what they say, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that they observe and do. He said in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on man's shoulders. They're lovers of tradition. They love events. They love the church seats, that special place, that special recognition that are received by man. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast. And yet, Jesus tells us here that time and time again throughout this chapter, throughout this sermon, that they were children of hell. He said, you make them twofold more children of hell than yourselves. He said, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? So we find here what they profess about them, then what Jesus proclaimed about them. And this is important. Our Lord, when he dealt with that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, which was a parable Jesus taught, we find here that there was a lack of humility about these Pharisees. They thought very highly of themselves. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, but they measure themselves among themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Beloved, our job is not to compare ourselves to other people. We're to compare ourselves to Christ. Compare ourselves to the Word of God. What does the Bible say? Do I measure up to the Bible? Not someone else. Verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but who the Lord commendeth. In other words, the idea is, it doesn't matter what other people say about us, or it doesn't matter what we think of ourselves, what does God say about us? How do we stand in comparison to God? In Matthew 23, verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. So our Lord reveals their motives to be seen of men. To be seen of men. I want to be recognized by the pastor. I want to be special. I want to stand out. I want to be complimented. I want to be recognized. That is not the way to live your life. First of all, that's very sick. It's very narcissistic. And people who live that way are going to wind up very sick. They're going to have mental problems. That's the truth. Because their focus is me, 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 me. Our focus ought to set your affection on things above. On the Lord, not ourselves. That's pride. And so we find here that when they did, they broad their phylacteries. Now, the phylacteries, from my understanding, were these little parchments. They wrote on there, I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, or to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, with all thy might. And they'd roll up these little pieces of parchment or something else they wrote on, and they attach it to their forehead with some kind of leather strap on their left arm, and they would wear these things. See, that's religion. Religion is always outward. Biblical Christianity is inward. That worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth, not necessarily in activity. Although there's sacrifices in worshiping God, prayer, praise, giving, preaching, all these different singing unto the Lord. But activity is not necessarily worship. So you find a lot of churches, what people getting up, they're dancing the aisles, they're playing the drums, they're going all over, they're singing, they're glorifying themselves. That's not worship. That's called a rock concert. Amen? I mean, if you don't believe that, I'm not suggesting, just look on TV at a rock concert. That's what they're doing, the same thing. They're just exchanging the words. We're worship God in the closet. That's what Jesus said. Amen. Our prayer time should not be on the street corners like the Pharisees, be seen of men. It should be private. It should be in a secluded place, worshiping God in our prayers, not to be seen of men, not to boast, not to have other people hear us. Amen. See? So we find here the importance of this heart relationship with Christ. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, again, we find, well, let's turn there real quickly, Matthew chapter 6, and notice verse 2. The Bible says in verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. So that should not be our motivation to boast about ourselves. In Matthew 23, verse 3, they say, but they do not. In other words, they profess, but they don't practice. In Matthew 15, let's turn back there, please. Matthew 15. And notice Matthew 15, verse 7 and 9. And the Bible says here in verse 7, he said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy to you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Remember, God looks upon the heart. He wants to know what you're thinking, what your real motivation is. Back here in Matthew 23, verse 5 through 9, Jesus, again, is speaking about titles, rabbi, father, going out in the marketplace so people can recognize you. I remember there was a preacher friend that he's with the Lord now. His name was Bart Brewer. He's a Roman Catholic priest who had been converted to Christ. And he was down in D.C. in some parish down there. And he said, I purposely went out publicly on Saturdays dressed in my Roman Catholic garments so people would recognize me and honor me. Of course, he wasn't saved then. But that's what he did. Now, throughout Matthew 23, we find where Jesus gave them names. Time and again, he called them hypocrites. He said in verse 16, ye blind guides. He's the blind leading the blind. They were spiritually ignorant. They were not saved men. He called them, verse 17, ye fools. He's the Son of God. God the Son saying to them, you're a hypocrite. You're blind. You're a fool. You're full of extortion, excess. That's where they were. Verse 26, he said, they were unclean inwardly. Verse 27, you're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 20, full of hypocrisy and iniquity. In Luke chapter 7, verse 30, Jesus said, but ye Pharisees and lawyers reject themselves, rejected for themselves the counsel of God, be not baptized of Him. In other words, they rejected being born again, and of course they could not follow with scriptural baptism. And they did this because they rejected the truth. So we see their profession, second of all, their practice. So we see that they appeared before men to pray. They prayed publicly, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. They fasted. You say, how do you know they fasted? They told everyone. And they memorized the scriptures. They lived a separated life. They were faithful in observing the Sabbath, their Saturday, the high Sabbaths, the high holy days. They appeared as righteous men. You say, oh, look at boy, he's dedicated. He's committed. And second of all, that not only how they appeared, but what Jesus said about their appearance. And that's important. We go back here to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 to see what Jesus said about what they did. Matthew 6, and notice verse 2 concerning giving. And the Bible says in verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. You say, what does that mean? Their reward was simply that men saw them. And they really weren't given to God. The tenth belongs to God, period. The tenth of our income belongs to God. And it's before taxes and all the other things we pull out of it. That's what the Bible says, the first fruits of our increase. And men struggle with that. You know why men struggle with giving to God? Because God doesn't have their heart. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now, they have no problem plucking down money for what the things they love. I want this. I want that toy. I want that thing. I want that gadget. I want that tool. I want that entertainment. I have no problem plucking. We're going. We're doing it. But give a tithe to God? Well, now, what I want to do is sit down with my accountant, and I want to figure this thing out so that that's Phariseeism. Now, you can justify yourself any way you want to, but God says whatever your increase is, before all the deductions that the congressmen have come up with, the lawyers in Washington have come up with, you give to God the tenth. But that's not giving. Giving your tenth is not giving. The love offering is when you start giving. So what do you really give to God? Do you give God the after all the deductions, the mint, the anise, the cumin, the tenth, no more, no less? Or do you give God the first fruits of the increase? I mean, that's what the Bible says. And people who struggle with money struggle with God. That's a fact. Now, you may be bothered by that. But that's what the Bible says. And the question I would ask you is, why don't you obey the Scriptures? Now, here's what the answer is. I've been saved for 40 years this Wednesday. I've been around the block a few times. Here's what men say. Well, if I gave the tithe of just the increase, church have a lot of money. Oh, wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Oh, we might be able to reach more with the gospel. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? I'll tell you why the church has struggled today, because people don't tithe. That's why. I'm not talking about giving. I'm talking about tithing. If people just give the tenth and then give a love offering, church would be sitting fine. They'd be able to take care of their responsibility. They'd be able to do more for God. You'd be sending up treasures in heaven. But today, in our day and age, with all the accountants, all the CPAs, all the financial advisement, we've come down to minimize our salaries till we give just not even a tithe, but a portion. And you know what Jesus said about that in Malachi? God said it. He said, you robbed God. Imagine such an accusation. Would you want to be known as a God robber? I mean, how crazy is that? You'd be better off robbing a bank than robbing God. I'm not suggesting that. I know we're on live stream. I'm not suggesting people rob banks, but I'm just saying, you know, people have no... I'd never rob a bank, but you rob God? Now notice verse 5. Verse 5, Jesus said here, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt be not as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward." And what's the reward? Someone saw them. God didn't reward them. Notice verse 16 and through 18 about fasting. Jesus goes on and says, "More, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appearest not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly." Do you see the hypocrisy, the religion of the Pharisees? They did things to be seen of men. That is not the way we're to live our lives. Now, they appear to God to love them. They told people, "We love God," but they rejected His Son. Now, let's go quickly to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and look at some verses here about Jesus with the Pharisees. John 5, and notice verse 38, please. Again, the Bible says here in verse 38, And ye have not His word abiding you, for whom He has sent, him ye believe not. And in that instance, they don't have the word of God, but the Bible says saved people have been born of the word. The seed remaineth in us. And He goes on and says here in verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. In verse 43, Jesus said, I am come my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So back to Matthew 23, and we find again that Jesus is condemning. Now, there's seven woes that Jesus puts upon these Pharisees. In verse 13, notice the Bible says here, Matthew 23, verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against you." Now, you've got to, Jesus said, if you're going to be born again, you enter in the kingdom of heaven. That's the earthly reign of Jesus Christ on earth, God's kingdom. If you're born again, you enter that kingdom. At the moment of salvation, in the kingdom of God, you enter the family of God. That's all saved people in heaven and on earth. That's God's family. But God's kingdom on earth is you leave the kingdom of darkness, enter the kingdom of the light. That's God's kingdom. And then when you get scripturally baptized, you enter into God's church. So we find here in Matthew 23, verse 13, that they mislead others by the lack of salvation and the Christ-like life, and they live a carnal life. Notice he says, "For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So they were misleading people. Notice verse 15. The Bible says, "One of you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So they try to get people to join their religion, but they wind up helping to damn those people for eternity because what they believed was not salvation. Notice verse 16. The Bible says, "One of you scribes, one of you blind guides would say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, it is he is a debtor, he fools and blind, for whether is greater the gold or the temple that sanctifies gold." So the example, the Jews said it was wrong to swear by the temple, but if they swear by the gold of the temple, it was acceptable. And our Lord said that they were blind leaders of the blind. The Pharisees justified themselves and their disobedience to the Scriptures. Our Lord said that let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And we find here where they always justified what they did. Even though the Bible said one thing, they did the opposite. The fourth woe was verse 23. And notice the Bible says here in verse 23 of chapter 23, "Won't you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you pay tithes and mint and anise and cumin, you have omitted the weighty matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done." And notice what Jesus said here to the Pharisees. He said, "And not to leave the other undone, ye blind guides." So he rebukes them for the outward and not dealing with the more important, but not to leave the other undone. And love, judgment, and mercy, faith was minimized. It was the outward action. Verse 25 and 26, we find that the food, the liquid in the body, a vessel, could have been gained in a corrupt manner, stealing, so on. But as long as was a ceremony of cleansing, they thought it was okay. It didn't matter how you got it. They were hypocrites. They professed, but didn't practice. There was inward wickedness. Verse 27. Notice the Bible says here, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres in the grave, to which indeed appear beautiful outward, but ye are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Do you ever hear people say this? "Well, he was a preacher. Oh, he was a deacon. She was a Sunday school teacher. She sang in the choir." That doesn't mean a hill of beans. It's what a person is. It's not how they appear. Doesn't the Bible say that the devil appears as an angel of what? Light. It's called deception. It's called hypocrisy. And so Jesus is putting curses on them, woes upon them. He talks about their inward wickedness. And then third, the murdering of God's men. Verse 29 to 36, how they kill the prophets. Now, the last thing we see here is their presentation. And consider what our Lord just said about them. And we see their association. They believed that they would be with the Lord forever in eternity because of their association, their lineage with Moses, with Abraham, with Israel, Phariseeism. Their association was not linked with salvation, not linked with the Lordship of Christ, who baptized them, who when they joined the church, "I've always been a Christian. Doing certain works. I've run the kitchen of the church for all these years. I've been the head usher for all these years." Their associations, that has nothing to do with you getting to heaven. Has nothing to do. Unless a man is converted, unless you've been converted to Christ, that you can point back to a time in your life when someone showed you how to be saved, you understood repentance, you understood faith, you understood the cross, you're not saved. Who is he to tell me? I'm the preacher. I'm telling you what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said to most religious people of the day. Far more dedicated than most Baptists are. They were separated. They gave. They prayed. They read the scriptures. They went faithfully to the temple. That was all done for the wrong reasons, but you can't get Baptists to be separated. You can't get Baptists to give. You can't get Baptists to read their Bibles or to pray or to attend the house of God faith. There's always an excuse. And you folks think you're going to heaven who live that way? Woe unto you. Don't deceive yourself. "Oh, I'm saved by grace." Well, you know what the Bible says? And I appreciate it. That's the only way to be saved by grace. But faith without works is dead. That's what the Bible says. In other words, he that hath the Son hath what? Life. Jesus said, "I've come to give life and life more abundant." Don't fool yourself. There's no such thing as eternally backslidden Christian. It's not found in the scriptures. It's not. Preachers preach that. Not found in the Word of God, though. You know, "I'm just always backslidden." Then what is salvation? Is salvation a profession or is it a conversion? So we see their association, but notice their damnation, verse 33. The Bible says here, "You serpents, you generation of vipers." He called them snakes. That was not a compliment. "You snake." Now, you know, in our country, people say this to each other, not everyone, but people say, "Oh, you dog. You're a beast. You know, you go to Mexico and do that, it's worse than a curse word. Call someone a dog? Call someone a serpent? That's more offensive than a curse word. So here Jesus calls them serpents, the religious leaders of the day. And he goes on to say in verse 33, how can you escape the damnation of hell? With what they believed, there's no way. Mark 16:16, he that believeth shall not be damned. John 5:29, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In 2 Thessalonians 2:12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they were destined for hell. They were headed for the lake of fire. In Hebrews 2:3, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 12:25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake in earth, much more shall not you escape if you turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now they deserved hell. All of us deserve hell. And that's why it's by God's grace and mercy that we're saved. Notice verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They refused. They said, no, we're going to hang on to religion. This is what I believed all my life. My parents believed it. My grandparents believed it. This is where I was raised. I'm hanging on to my religion. Then go to hell. Because that's what you edit. You know what you need to do? You need to throw away your religion. You need to receive Christ. That's what needs to be done. People are going to go off to hell because they hung on to something, some kind of tradition that was passed down to them instead of repenting and trusting Christ. Paul said in Romans, in Acts 20:21, he said, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, what Jesus did on the cross, dying according to the Scriptures for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later, rising from the grave for our salvation, for our justification. And if your hope is in anything else but Christ, your hope is misdirected. And you're going to die without Christ, and you're going to go to hell. Now, there were no more dedicated people than these Pharisees. But the dedication was not to God, to Christ, or the truth. The dedication was to their religion. Now notice verse 38. The Bible says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. In other words, Jesus said very plainly here that the Jews rejected Christ, but God rejected them. To be rejected by God, beloved, which that is not God's nature. He loves man. For God so loved the world. God doesn't pick some to be saved, some not to be saved. He loves everyone. He wants all men to repent. He said in Acts 17, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For God to get to the place where he rejects, that's a place of reprobation. A place where it's impossible to be saved. So I don't know if I believe that, preacher. Well, that's what the Bible says. I'm sorry. That's what the Bible says. Cain, after he killed Abel, after he rejected truth about the sacrifice, it had to be blood. He was found out in a sin. He went out from the presence of the Lord. You go out from the presence of the Lord, that means you can't be saved. You think about time and time again where people cross the line of reprobation, where it was impossible for them to be saved. Proverbs chapter 1. Time and time again, people go too far with God. There are people here, sitting here, who visit our church. You need to be saved today, now. You need to come to Christ. You need to throw away your self-proclaimed, self-made religion. And you need to receive Christ in salvation. If not, you may cross that line one day. So I'm young. I have time. How much time do you have? When are you going to die? When's going to be the last day of your life? I've done funerals for infants. I've done funerals for children. I've done funerals for teenagers. Whole life ahead of them. But they died. When's your time up? What are you going to hang on to? You going to hang on to your music? You going to hang on to your way? You going to hang on to your dream? Your life? What are you going to hang on to? What are you going to exchange your soul for? What are you going to exchange your soul? Are you going to hang on to your sin and reject Christ? If I'm not rejecting Christ, you're not receiving Christ. He that is not with me is against me, Jesus said. There's no gray area there. That's why God says today is now is the accepted time. So what are you going to hang on to? Your religion? Or are you going to allow Christ to save you? Let's all stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one looking around. And Father, you know all things. We thank you for this time. Thank you for our chapter we studied today. Thank you, Lord, for the great sermon you preached to the Pharisees, which you did out of mercy. And we see that at the end where you said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I gather you together like a chicken gather her hens?" But you would not. Father, I pray that people would not have that attitude today during this invitation, that they would not, but they'd come to Christ and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be born again by the Spirit of God. I pray for those who have not been right with you, Lord, would get right today and be what you want them to be. And Father, I pray your presence be very real in this invitation, and your will be accomplished. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. I want to give those who are saved an invitation to come. There's some here on the altar ready. You come and talk to the Lord. You need to get things right with God. You come. Talk to the Lord about it. Whatever it is. Maybe it was in the Sunday school hour, the ladies' class, the men's class, whatever it was. Maybe there's some things you need to get straightened out with the Lord. Whatever God's will is, I trust you do it. If you're here and you're not saved and you want to be saved, there are people here who take the Bible and show you from God's Word how to be saved. There's no reason for you not to be saved. Men here, women here, sit down with you in a private place and show you from God's Word how to be saved. You got to come. You got to come. You know, the Bible tells us, the Bible speaks about the prodigal son. The father said this, "My son was lost and is now found." I believe he was a lost sinner. And it was a picture of salvation. And the father said when he saw him afar off, he went to run and meet his son. That's where God is with the sinner. He loves you and he wants to save you. You got to come. You got to come. He's not going to make you saved. You've got to repent and trust Christ. You got to receive Christ. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to be saved. But you got to come. Trust you do God's will. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.